Change the direction of your life. Change the pattern of your living. Change everything in your life. Because you see, Jesus Christ is a disturber. He comes in to disturb. You can't be the same again when you've met Jesus. You're different. Old things pass away and everything becomes new, the Bible says, when you come to Christ. That's the reason Jesus Christ said, you better sit down and count the cost before you come to me. You can't just come up to me and say, here I am, Lord. You're lucky to get me. You've got to come in repentance. You've got to say, Lord, I've sinned. I've disobeyed you. I've rebelled against you. Lord, I come by faith to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, into my heart.
And you recognize him, Dr. Billy Graham. Welcome you this morning, and the light's on back there, which means we're in a sense broadcasting, aren't we? Not like my old days where I'd flip the switch and talk into a microphone over the air, but it's better than that. Well, we've been looking at the low point in David's life. His adultery with Bathsheba, and then his murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. And I know that many people are amazed and scandalized by what he did. How could a man of God commit both adultery and murder? What a shame. What a sinner. Yeah, a man after God's own heart. Yeah, right. Are we expected to believe that, God? You know, if the story ended right here, it would be a disappointing story, wouldn't it? It would just really mess with us. But I want you to notice how David repented. And that's why the story goes on, and that's what we have to look at. He repented in a way that God wanted him to repent. And in doing that, he proved that he was a man after God's own heart. You see, it worked both ways. In the way he was living before, a man after God's own heart. God, I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. And after his sin, God, I blew it. And I want to come back to you the way you have prescribed, and I'm going to repent. You know, he did do things God's way, ultimately, didn't he? So he was a man after God's own heart. Think with me through your life. We can learn a lot about ourselves, about what we do after we get caught in a sin. Yeah? I didn't hear any amens there. Usually when we're confronted with our sin, we go one of two directions. The first direction is often denial. No. We get defensive. How can you say that about me? And we prove that our hearts are hard and proud and unwilling to face the truth of what we did. And sometimes we go that way. Other times, and this is the only other way we can go, we're willing to admit our guilt. And we call this repentance. Our hearts are shown to be soft and open and pliable in God's hands. We are humble. And so we come back to God and we say, I messed up. I really messed up. Now, I want you to know something. David fits into that latter category. He truly repented. We want to look at that repentance today. The first thing I want you to notice as we're heading into this and the introduction is David took ownership of his sin. He took ownership. There is 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. You notice he didn't say, we have sinned against the Lord. It was us, Lord, who sinned against you. There's no blame of anybody else here. David said, it's me, God. I'm the guilty party here. I did this. Can you imagine how difficult that must have been? But as a man after God's own heart, he was ready to say that. He took ownership of his sin. And that's what we have to do too. Even though I know that first impression is, I didn't do that. It didn't happen. No, we'll talk more about that later. How do we know that David took ownership of his sin? Well, let me walk you through some things that just demonstrate that. The first thing is, David did not harm the messenger. That was not typical for Jewish kings or other kings back in that day. I start off with the illustration of Herod. Remember when John the Baptist was telling him, look, you shouldn't have married your brother's wife. There's a lot of hanky-panky going on right there. And John, as God's messenger on earth, John the Baptist, felt like he needed to say something about it, and he did. But Herod is going, you can't talk to me that way. And so he had him imprisoned. And later on, after that great dance by his daughter, he had him killed. You can't talk to me that way. I'm going to silence you. David did not do that. There are others throughout the Bible. There's a fellow back in Jeremiah 26, a guy by the name of Uriah. He was a prophet. And he was talking to Jehoiakim, one of the kings of Judah, and he was making statements against the king and against Israel and what God was going to do to the Jewish people because of their sin. And the king decided, I've heard enough out of you, I'm going to silence you. And the scripture tells us that Uriah took off, he was trying to escape to Egypt. I'm going to leave the country, I'm going to go so far away, Israel's king will not find me. But the king sent men to track him down. It says they brought him back and killed him with the sword, throwing his body into a common grave. You can't talk to me that way. You're a dead man. And then Zechariah, who wrote one of the books in our Old Testament Bible, he was stoned by King Joash for rebuking him for turning away from God. Stoned. There were a lot of these kings at that time that said, if I don't like what you're saying, I'm going to do you in. David did not harm Nathan in any way. In fact, there's a footnote later on in the scripture. It says that David, and all we know is the name that he picked, but apparently David was so grateful for Nathan confronting him about his sin that he names one of his future sons, one of those that he had with Bathsheba, possibly the fourth of the fifth of the five that came from her. He named that son Nathan. Now, I think that's kind of interesting. Because there are people in my past who gave me a lot of grief. I don't think I'd be naming my kids after them. So it says something about what was going on in David's heart. He was completely opposite. I'm not going to harm the messenger. That's how we know he took ownership of his sin. I don't know if you have you ever been in a situation where somebody's saying something you don't want to hear and you're about ready to punch them out? No. David didn't do that. Here's another thing that I see. David didn't blame anybody else. How do we know his repentance was real? How did he take ownership? His repentance was real in the fact that he didn't blame anybody else. How many times have we been caught in something wrong, and you know, it's somebody else's fault. It's my brother's fault. That was a good one when I was a kid. He did it. And sometimes it's a sister, sometimes it's a friend, or maybe even mom or dad did this. You know, I'm not guilty. In Discipleship Journal, there's a story told about a manager of a minor league baseball team. And he was really disgusted with his center fielder because the guy kept messing up in center field. I mean, he was missing everything, misthrowing the bases. It was bad news the whole way around. And so the manager said, "You're out, I'm in, I'm going to take your place." And so that's what he did. And the first ball that came into center field took a bad hop and hit him right in the mouth, the manager. And the next one was a high fly ball, and he lost that in the sun, and it missed his glove, and it hit him in the head. And now he's really frustrated. And then the third time a ball came out, it was a line drive, and he charged it, but he underestimated something, and it flew right between his hands and smacked him in the eyes. So mouth, eyes, and head. He was hurting pretty good. Now he's really furious, and he runs back to the dugout, and he grabs a center fielder, and he says, "You have messed this up so badly, I can't even play it." Messed up center field. You know, we are really experts at blaming other people, aren't we? This isn't my fault. This is not my fault. This is your fault. We see that throughout Scripture. Adam blamed his wife Eve for that first sin. And then he should have shut his mouth before he said that, and he should have shut his mouth after he said that. But after he said that, then he started blaming God. "God, this woman you gave me, she's responsible, and therefore you're responsible." You think God must have winced a little? So Aaron then, later on, you remember when Moses went up the mountain? And he's up there for a long, long time, and the people start going, "He's been up there for so long, he's probably dead. Some wild animal probably got him. We need gods that will take us on into the promised land." And so they decide on making a golden calf. And for some reason, Aaron, who is the high priest, took over that project. He says, "Okay, bring me your gold, your silver, your jewels, and everything, and we'll make this." And he does. And so they're out there after it's made, dancing around and having a grand old party, worshiping this beast that had brought them out of Egypt and was going to take them on the rest of the way. About that time, Moses comes down from the mountain. Awkward. He looked at Aaron, and Aaron didn't know what to say. Oh, yeah, he did. Aaron goes, "It was the people. It wasn't my fault. They did it. We did this because that's what they wanted." So he's blaming. I think of later when King Saul was told by the prophet to kill a certain army and a certain king, and he didn't do it. He was supposed to get rid of everything and destroy it and burn by fire. He didn't do it. He didn't want to. And later on when the prophet said, "What is this bang of sheep I hear, and this guy, he's still alive. That's not what God told you to do." And Saul goes, "Well, my soldiers, they wanted to keep the best of the sheep, so I let them." No, I don't think he even said, "I let them." He just said it was their fault. That's what they wanted. But you know, David admits freely, "It was me. I'm the one who sinned. I'm the guilty one here." And we see that he's facing the truth square, not blaming anybody else. Now, when you think about it, there could have been a lot of excuses. It is possible that we might have used one of these in our own heart and mind. He could have said, "You know, it's Bathsheba's fault. If she would have not been bathing on the roof out there in full view of everything, I would have never seen her. I would have never fallen for her. And all of this would not have happened. It was Bathsheba's fault." He doesn't say that.
He could have said, it was Uriah's fault. He didn't meet the needs of his wife. If he had, she wouldn't have been so willing to come to me. Doesn't blame her, him either. David could have blamed his own wives. If only they would have been better life partners, it would have never happened this way. I would have never gone looking. But David said, I have sinned against the Lord. You know, I'm surprised here he didn't blame God. God, you gave me so many problems that night, I couldn't sleep. And you wouldn't, you know, I asked you, said, Lord, I'm so tired, I need to lay down here and sleep. But you wouldn't let sleep come to my eyes, and that's why I went on the roof. God, it's your fault. It's easy to pin back on God for some reason. If only you'd let me sleep that night. But David took ownership. He said, it was me. It wasn't somebody else. It was me. I did this, God. God, help us to not pass the blame buck around. Another thing I see is that David didn't whine about the consequences. I know he took, you know, ownership of this. He didn't harm Nathan. He didn't blame anyone else. He didn't whine about the consequences. Let's go back in the Old Testament. Here's Cain in Genesis chapter 4, right after he killed his brother Abel, the first murder in human history. That brother is on the ground, he's bleeding out, he's gone. And the Lord comes to Cain and says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. So now you are banished. Okay, now he's starting into the penalty. So now you are banished from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you try to cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield. It's best for you. You will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. So the soil you love so much, remember, Cain was a farmer. He loved to grow things. And God said, not going to work for you anymore. Not going to work for you. And so that's the curse. And Cain says, here we go. Listen to this whining. Cain said, my punishment is too great to endure. He doesn't say, man, I really did do something bad here, didn't I? No, your punishment of me does not fit the crime. Look, you're driving me off the land. I must hide from your presence, and I will be a homeless wanderer on the earth. And somebody out there is going to find me and kill me. There are other brothers who probably were going to try to right this wrong. Whine, complain, punishment. And David doesn't do that. David did not do that. Here, back in 2 Samuel 13, let me just read in the scripture what Nathan said to him. Nathan said to David, this is verse 7, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what's evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Thou, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And the Lord says, further, out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I'll take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in the broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. And David said, oh God, this is too much punishment. I can't bear all that. How can I live knowing that somebody close to me is going to ultimately harm me? Now, you're looking through the scripture. It's not there. He didn't say, God, that's not fair. You're too hard on me. Why do you think I deserve this kind of punishment? This level of punishment? Why are you doing this to the baby? The baby's innocent, God. You're wrong. No whining, no complaining, none at all. In fact, in Psalm 51, verse 4, David writes and says, "You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." I think David's trying to say, I think I got off easy. I got off easy. Wow. David just, he truly repented, didn't he? There was a heart change. Let's think a little bit about two different things here, remorse versus repentance. Let's start with a definition or try to paint a picture of remorse. Remorse is generally an emotional response. It's because you feel guilty or you're sad because something happened, something maybe you did. But it tends to focus on your emotional pain. This thing hurt me, and so this is what happened. And the focus is all on you. I think the best example in all of Scripture is Judas. Judas decided, I'm going to betray the Lord. I think he betrayed the Lord because of money. Makes a big deal out of the fact that Judas was the disciples' treasury. He kept the money bag. It makes a big deal about him wanting to keep the money in the bag. But John tells us he took money out of the bag to spend on himself. And some scholars believe that he bought a farm and was making mortgage payments out of the money that Jesus had collected with the other disciples. So it was a money thing. And in some way, in some reason, he was trying to push Jesus. He made money because of the sale of Jesus, the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Maybe he was trying to push Jesus into ministry and get this whole thing gone and was just not waiting and willing to wait for God's timing. But when it was all over, he goes, oh man, this is not what I expected. Boy, this hurts me so much. I really didn't do the right thing, but I'm hurting. Why doesn't anybody, you know, be concerned with my hurt and my pain? And that seems to be more what was going on. The Bible said that Judas repented himself. And usually a person who repents doesn't go out and commit suicide. See, he was so emotionally distraught. And the word repent there in that verse is not the common word in the New Testament for repent. Rather, it means someone who is completely overtaken with emotion. So what he did caused so much guilt, it was destroying him. But he wasn't taking responsibility for what he did, and so it came out in a death wish for himself. He felt deep sorrow for himself, but he didn't try, he was not transformed. He didn't repent. Repentance, on the other side, goes way beyond mere feelings of guilt. It is really, repentance is a conscious decision to turn away from sin and not go that way anymore. It signifies a spiritual transformation and a commitment to be different. It's taken responsibility for what I've done in the past. Like David said, I have sinned. That word used about Judas repenting, it portrays a person who is completely overwhelmed with emotions. It's used 5 times in the New Testament, and in every instance, it expresses sorrow, mourning, or grief. And it never gives us a picture of somebody who's wanting to change and be different, but it just depicts a person who is seized with remorse and guilt and regret. And that's what filled Judas's heart and caused him to kill himself. Remorse. Here is some of the responses we might give if we're just filled with remorse. For example, maybe we'd say, you know, it hurts my pride to think that you think I could have done something like that. Or it hurts my pride to think that you thought my intentions were so bad, when I really didn't do anything that was so bad. I did it for the right reasons. It just didn't turn out right. That's remorse. If it's embarrassing to think that people know what you did, might be remorse. Or you might say to somebody else, stop picking on me. Can you hear David saying that to Nathan? Stop picking on me. There are a lot of people out there a lot worse than I am. Why are you picking on me? I've been a pretty good king and a pretty good person all these years. Or a person filled with remorse might say, you wouldn't be angry with me if you knew why I did this. Or it might say, in hindsight, maybe it wasn't such a good idea. But let's put it behind us and let's move on. That's a sign of remorse. I didn't mean to hurt him. It just happened. It was a bad coincidence. You just have to understand the stress I was under. That's why I did it. I just had a really bad day. Or you made me do this. It was the way you were treating me, and I had to respond. If you knew my situation, you'd cut me some slack. And in remorse, there's never any fear of God, and there's never any fear of God's judgment. And a remorseful heart is defensive, it's hard, it's proud, it's unwilling to face the truth of what happened. It never wants to change the results of his own heart. It never wants to do that. But on the other hand, a repentant heart is open and soft and pliable, and it can look at things the right sort of way. Look at Psalm 51. There in your Bible, Psalm 51. I'm going to show you what true repentance looks like. True repentance. The NIV says, I think I'm starting in verse 2 here, yes. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is David's words right out of his heart. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Now, how do you know it's true repentance? Let me show you here. This is how we know. What does real repentance look like? First of all, honesty before God about what I did. Honesty before God about what he had done. And so David's being very honest. Did you notice in verse 2 and verse 3, he calls his action, first of all, iniquity, if you're reading NIV, wrongdoing is the word there. He says, what I did was iniquity. It was wrong, and I did wrong. And then notice, cleanse me of my sin. He says, it's sin. What I did was sin. And then thirdly, I am aware of, or I know my transgressions, NIV says. That word is also rebellious acts. He says, I know that what I did was rebellion. You think he covers it pretty well? David says, this is what I did. I committed iniquity and wrongdoing, a sin. It was a transgression. It was a rebellious act. I mean, he's not saying, oh, God, I just slipped up a little. I just messed up. It really wasn't my fault. See, for a year or more, David had lied to God. He had tried to cover up what he had been doing. But now he comes clean. And boy, there was a day when, and on that day with Nathan and the days that followed, he came clean with the Lord. And you know, we have to as well. Don't make excuses for the sin. Don't blame somebody else. Say, I'm the one that did it. Confess it. Honesty about what we have done is the first step in repentance. It was me, God. I have done what is evil in your sight. See that in verse 4? Done what is evil in God? I did it, evil in your sight. Notice secondly, and David understands this as well, he's aware of what sin is doing to him, verse 3. He says there, I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. He's aware. He's aware. See in verse 2, cleanse me. Cleanse me. Wash me. He understands what put him at odds with God. I did something wrong in your sight. That's why I'm not feeling really good these days, because I sinned. But God, if you'll wash me, if you'll cleanse me, I'll be all right. But it's up to you now. He knew that sin had made him dirty. You ever sin and feel really dirty?
Ew.
Yeah. You know, God's the only one that can clean us up from that. Come back to the Lord Jesus. Notice, thirdly, he had a deep understanding that his sin was ultimately against God. Against you, see there in verse 3 or 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Yeah, I may have sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba and, you know, a whole host of people here in the family, but God, my sin was against you. Against you. See, Joseph, as we pointed out last week, understood that. Joseph said when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he says, how can I sin this way against God? He didn't say, you know, I don't want to sin against your husband. I don't want to sin against the principles my dad and mom taught me. I'd be sinning against God if I do this. And when I sin against my brother, it's a sin against my brother's maker. Sinning against God himself. You know, if I break into my neighbor's house, maybe this will help us understand. If I break into my neighbor's house and I steal from him or I harm him, I've sinned against him. That's true. But I have also sinned against the state and its laws. And so I'm going to have to deal with the sheriff and the deputies, the courts, and all of that. They're going to be the ones I have to answer to because I really sinned against them. When I broke the laws that govern our relationships. This is really pointed out in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12 says, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Here's a Christian that felt like they were really a strong Christian. They could do something, but it was harming others who didn't feel the same way. And so he says, you're not just sinning against them, you're sinning against Christ. Remember what the prodigal son said in Luke 15, verse 21? He declared, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He says, I realize that what I left here and the rebellious attitude I had, it wasn't just a sin against you, it was a sin against God. When we sin, it's a sin against God. And somebody said, we never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in that sense. It's his law that's broken, but it's sin against him. Him. Are we aware that when we sin and sinning against God? That's scary because he sees and knows everything, doesn't he? Wow. That's how we know if we've really repented, folks. Right there, there's the list. Well, let's go one more. Not leave this one off. When we are repenting, we realize that God's punishment of me is right. And we talked about that just a few minutes ago. So we're not whining, we're not complaining, saying, God, you've been... I deserve more than this. Instead of four punishments, like David got, God, you could have given me 8 or 10 or 12. David basically was saying, God, I agree that I deserve the spanking you're giving me. Yeah, I never said that to my dad. I deserve this. Most of the time, I felt like I didn't deserve it. Your punishment of me is right. That's how we know if we've repented. Hope you wrote all those down. Psalm 51. David's response to God's rebuke of his sin showed that he really was a man after God's own heart. Oh my. He was willing to do things God's way. And so we have him crying out here in Psalm 32. NIV says, then I acknowledge my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Or I finally, Living Bible, I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. And I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Isn't it time that we had clean hearts? Something had happened way back there. Wouldn't you like to have it cleaned up? Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Sorrow godly over what we've done. Bring it to God. He'll forgive us. The Bible often speaks of a contrite heart. Contrite heart. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Contrite. I'm wrong, God. I did this. Forgive me. Psalm 51:17, David, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Contrition is a spoken as something God likes. So when we have a broken, humble heart over our sin, it causes God to sorrow because he's very willing to forgive. According to the International Bible Encyclopedia, a contrite heart is one in which the natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. And it says the Hebrew and Greek words often translated contrite actually mean crushed, crippled, or broken. And God calls us to that. And that's where we ought to go. Well, David, thank you for showing us how a man after God's own heart repents. He takes ownership of it, and it's very clear. I did this, God. Your judgment of me is correct. Forgive me. And he did. He did. Let's stand and pray together. Maybe there's something coming up in your heart and mind right now, and you're looking back and you're going, oh my, I sinned there and I just showed remorse, but I never repented. And I didn't do what God required me to do. I didn't make it right. Father, I pray that you'd take us back to the choke points of our lives. The things that we have not repented of that have blocked spiritual growth and spiritual blessing. Thank you for bringing us to this point and reminding us that a man after God's own heart, when he sins, he repents. He's not filled with emotional remorse. He's not mad at everybody else in the world. He's not blaming everybody else. He looks it square in the face and said, I did this. I did this. So, Father, I pray that we will walk in his steps, that we might be people after God's own heart too, and that we might repent as we're called upon by the Lord of the universe, the forgiver of sins, to repent. Father, maybe there's somebody in our group this morning that needs to repent of the sin that's going to put them in hell someday. And they've just gone on and sinned and enjoyed it and have never made things right with God. Today be a great day to make things right with you, to be forgiven and cleansed and to put the sin load on the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Father, I pray you'd put it on our hearts to take care of that, because I think Jesus is coming soon and we don't want to miss out on the rapture, the things that will happen when he comes. Father, maybe as Christians there's things we've done and we should have repented and all we did was show remorse. Send us back to that day to handle it in the right way. Thank you. Bless us as we think through these things. In Jesus' name, amen.